Class tonight is going to continue the word of his power and then plant the heavens. And as you can see, I put in parentheses out beside the word heavens, the word plural, because the Bible doesn't talk about heaven singularly as if there's only one, but heavens plurally. There's more than one. Amen. And we'll explain what that means and what that has to do with us and our understanding in those things, I think will be of great benefit for us moving forward. So praise God. Did I mention that it's good to see you? Amen. What the devil tells me is nobody's coming back, dude. They heard enough of you. But he's a liar. Devil's a liar. And it's good to see that people are hungry for the things of God and for the word of God. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, it's always good to have time away and breaks and different seasons of the year. We see even in the First Testament, Lord, that you established times of feasting and times of celebration for different reasons. And so, Lord, it's good for our souls. It's good for our families. It's just a good thing. But, Lord, it's also good to get back to a normal schedule and routine. And so, Lord, we thank you for the structure that you're providing for our lives that's of benefit to us and helping us grow, helping us develop, Father, helping us learn as you renew our minds and reshape our understanding, our way of looking at things. And so, Father, we just want to begin tonight by saying thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for that there's somewhere and someone that we can go to and look to find out what's really going on and what's really important and what's really right and to help us see things as they truly are. And so, Father, that's what we ask for tonight. The entrance of your word, the unfolding of your word gives light. And, Father, your Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of light. And he's here with us tonight to teach us and to help us and to lead us and to guide us. And so we yield to him tonight and we say thank you again for this new year and for this opportunity to learn and grow together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Praise God. All right, if you're in discipleship class tonight and this is your first time, you've never been to a discipleship class in your lifetime until now. Let me see your hand. Anybody? 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 Wow. Okay. In the back there. All right. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. Not to embarrass you, but I've been praying for you. Amen. And not that I know exactly like you specifically. I've just been praying for all those folks. This is what I know in the spirit. Are you ready? This is what I know in the spirit. There are a lot of people who keep telling themselves, all right, I'm going next Wednesday. I'm going to go next Wednesday, right? And resistance has been beating them every time. Amen. In other words, it comes to Wednesday and they're like, oh man, I don't feel good. I'm tired. I didn't sleep good last night. I'm hungry. I got a bone in my leg. You know, whatever. And we got all these excuses, right? Amen. So I am glad that you're here, sister, and everyone else. And I'm sure there's folks online that are joining us for the first time. But anyway, praise God. Let's get to it tonight. We're going to begin basically where we left off on last week. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1, 2, and 3. And just to get a little bit of review, just a brief review, is we're talking about the living and powerful Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is both alive and powerful. It's not like any other book you'll ever read. Amen. It's the only book you'll ever read that'll read you back. It's a book that even if you don't understand it, it understands you. It's ancient wisdom, but it's timeless answers. Amen. And so the Word of God is living and powerful. And we see that we must take it from a history book or an instruction book even to a practical application in our lives. And so, for example, one of the things that the Bible says is that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And that is in relationship to the armor of God, the spiritual armor that we see in Ephesians 6. And yet he says the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so if the Word of God is a sword, then how would you go about swinging that sword? By speaking the Word of God. If it's a word sword, you don't swing it by thinking about it or concentrating on it, which that's important that we think about the Word and concentrate on the Word. But if you're going to swing the sword, you got to speak the word. Amen. If you're going to send the light, you're going to have to speak the word because the word of God is light. The word of God is seed. And if you're going to plant the seed, you got to speak the word. Obey the word. Do what the word says. Amen. The word of God is fire. And the word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. And so it's not just understanding the Bible, having knowledge of the Bible. All that's very important. That's where it begins, okay? But in Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible talks about a group of people who had been saved, received Jesus, received salvation, and they had been a part of the church, attending church, members of the church, long enough to be teaching and ministering to other people. Only problem is they're still like spiritual babies. And the scriptures are very specific there. It says because they were unskilled in the Word of God. Didn't say they had no knowledge. It said they had no skill. Didn't say they didn't know anything about it. It said they didn't know how to do it. So we've got to take the Word of God from answers on a page to something that we practice and put into practice in our lives. Now, in order for us to do that, we have to understand it on that level. Amen. And notice how the devil is working overtime to try and get the world to see the Bible as irrelevant, right? As an ancient book that was maybe okay for, you know, generations 100 or 1,000 years ago or whatever, but that it's irrelevant, meaning it has no relevancy for us today. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so the Word of God, again, is more than words on a page. The Word of God is living and powerful. We haven't got to this specifically yet. We've talked about it. We've mentioned it. We looked at the verse. We'll get into it in greater details as this unfolds. But, for example, the Bible says that the words of God are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. It's health to all our flesh. Amen. So there are life-giving properties in the Word of God. Now, you could read a novel, a biography, some book of fiction. I'm not speaking negatively against that. You know, do that within reason. Don't get off into evil stuff or whatever. Okay, and that's all right. But at the best, you're going to get educated or entertained. Amen. And I think sometimes we look at the Word of God like, you know, just a simple book of education, or maybe we can find something in here to entertain us. That's not what the Word of God is about. It's about much more than that. It's about much more than that, okay? And so we see this in this passage here. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days. And so these are the days that we're living in now, the last days. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Nothing against the prophets, but they're not the same as the Son. Nothing against what God did with and through the prophets. It was very important work. Amen. And they will be honored greatly in heaven and are being honored greatly in heaven. But it's not the same as Jesus speaking to us, not just through his Son as a mouthpiece, but in the person of his Son. And we ended our last class a couple of weeks ago talking about how important it is for us to not only hear what Jesus had to say, but to pay very close attention to how he acted and the things that he did. Because Jesus, among other things, was sent to this earth to reveal to us the true nature, the true character, the true personality of God. Let me say it another way. If you want to know what God's like, study the life of Jesus. Because that was one of his assignments, to reveal him to us, remember, thoroughly, particularly, and specifically. Amen? So thank God that he's done that. Now, so he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being, Jesus being, the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. All right, so that, again, we did some teaching on that. I don't want to try to go back and repeat all that, but very, very important understanding here. Then it goes on to say, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I want to give you this same passage in the Amplified. In the Amplified version, it says, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth. Now, let's take a time out. For those of you who are here, do you remember we talked about the God revealing himself and his wisdom to mankind is progressive throughout the scriptures. And so each one had a portion of the truth. Each one had a piece of the puzzle, okay? But they didn't have, nor could they see, the whole puzzle. It wasn't like, you know, if you work a jigsaw puzzle, you got the picture on the box that you kind of look at and you kind of use it. Well, see, again, they're putting pieces of the puzzle together without seeing the whole picture. Amen. And so we're not again, speaking negatively about those men and women. We thank God for them, but they only had a portion of the truth. So again, let's start over. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth. Time out again. Remember this important verse where the Bible says Jesus came to reveal things to mankind that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So we could even say it this way. I don't think I've ever quite said it this way. It wasn't their fault. In other words, there were things that God deliberately on purpose kept hidden from them. Amen. And yet they were doing what God had instructed them to do with the information that they had to do it with. So in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke to of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. Praise God. Now, I know some of you were in a class that I taught yesterday morning, and obviously we could have still be talking about some of those things that we introduced yesterday morning. But the idea is that God is the creator. Amen. He is the uncreated one, and he is our creator. Amen. He is without beginning. He is without ending. Amen. And there was nothing made that has been made that was made without Jesus. Jesus is the eternal, uncreated Son of God. Amen. All right. So again, important things that the Bible teaches and supports. Whom he created, the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time, he made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. He is, speaking of Jesus, the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine, and he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. All right, now, again, we could say the power of his word, and that would be an accurate statement, but that is not what he is saying here. He's saying it differently. He's saying the word of his power, the word of his power. And how are we to understand that? The word of his power, meaning the power of God, flows through his word being a vehicle that brings God's power into a situation. That is the word of his power. So when we speak the word of God, we're not just speaking, random words or words that come from men, but we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning all scripture is God-breathed. And so that means every word of God contains the life and power of God within it. Amen. Am I going too fast for you? That means every word of God contains the power and life of God within it. You can't speak without releasing your breath. Remember when God created Adam? He formed him from the dust of the earth, then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Every time God speaks, he releases that same breath, that same life, that same energy, that same power. Amen. And that power is again residing in his word. How great is this power? This same power upholds, maintains, and guides and propels the universe by his mighty word of power. Now, thank you, Jesus. Let's focus on this phrase because I'm just... Now, there's a passage we mentioned yesterday morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It says, by faith we understand, okay? And of course, there are a lot of things that you will never understand unless you understand them by faith. Okay, and that doesn't mean check your brain at the door and just pretend like something's true that's preposterous and is not true. Faith is a function of the heart. Faith is to the realm of the spirit what your five physical senses are to the physical or natural realm. Amen. We are able to function in this physical world through our physical senses. Our physical senses connect us to the physical world and enable us to function in it. So if you think of it that way, faith is like a sixth sense, if you will, but not a sixth physical sense. Faith is to the spirit realm what your physical senses are to the natural realm. Meaning what? Meaning faith connects you to the realm of God's Spirit and enables you to function in it. Are you following me? Does that make sense? Okay. So we walk by faith, not by sight. To live our lives by sight means to live our lives by the way things look, seem, and feel. To live our lives by faith means to live our lives based upon what God says, regardless of how things look, seem, and feel. If we choose to live our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel, Satan is going to have a field day with us because he can manipulate the way things look, seem, and feel. But he cannot manipulate the truth, the word of the living God. Are you following me? So and I say can't manipulate. He obviously uses it deceitfully. I mean, he can't change it or alter it. All right? So we are, so when we talk about the word of God and its power, we have to, in other words, it boggles the mind. The meat computer, it can't process how powerful the word of God is. That's why we have to speak it by faith. We have to swing the sword of the Spirit by faith, by speaking the word of God, believing, amen, that what God says is true. So if we live our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel, Satan can manipulate how things look, seem, and feel, and therefore he can manipulate us. But to live our lives by the word of God, believing what the word of God says, regardless of how things look, seem, and feel, this is what it means to walk and live by faith. Amen, to walk and live by faith. And so the mirror, this doesn't just mean, it certainly includes, but it doesn't only mean obeying what God commands us to do. It also means believing who God says you are. It also means believing, amen, that what God says he's given to you is yours. Amen, right? So, for example, the Bible says he made you righteous. He made you right with God in the eyes of God when you were born again. If you look in the mirror of God's word, that's exactly what it says and what it reveals. So to live by faith, right, would be to live your life believing you are right with God, believing you've been made one with God, despite what your feelings, despite even what your own behavior may be saying. Yikes. Okay? All right. Praise the name of the living God. You still with me? Yes, no, maybe? All right. So, I'm hoping this is going to work. Let's try this. Let's go back to this right here for a moment. Upholding, maintaining, guiding, and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. Okay? Now, when we start talking about universe, I mean, we're I mean, it's when I say massive, that's like almost like laughable, you know? I mean, it's beyond comprehension massive, and it's expanding. And not only is it expanding, it's orbiting, it's rotating, right? We're in a galaxy on a planet orbiting the sun, a star, right? Our sun is one of gazillions of stars in the universe. Our galaxy is one of a gazillion galaxies in the universe. And what we see is that it's not just that our Earth is rotating around a stationary star, but the entire galaxy is rotating and orbiting. It's fascinating. Now, let me keep that portion in mind. Let's see if this... All right, now, I shouldn't say this, but if you just humor me for a minute. So I'm trying to give you some idea of what we're talking about, the scope and scale of what we're talking about, all right? Now, for many years, scientists did not believe the moon turned on its axis. Do you understand what we mean by turning on its axis? So if you was to drive a stick through a ball, turning on an axis means it rotates around this way. Yes? You follow me? Okay. It turns out that the moon does turn on its axis. And the reason we didn't think that it did is because of the synchronization between the moon rotating on its axis and its orbiting all the way around the Earth, right? It just so happens, and I'm saying that sarcastically, okay? It just so happens that it takes the earth, I'm sorry, it takes the moon 27.3 days to turn one time on its axis, right? But it also takes 27.3 days for the earth, for the moon to go all the way around the earth, all right? I've already misspoke twice. I'm not trying to confuse you. So again, we're talking about the moon now. The moon turns on its axis once every 27.3 days. The moon orbits the earth once every 27.3 days. So the reason we didn't think it turned on its axis is because every time we see it is in the same position. Okay? Now, the rotating and orbiting of the moon acts upon the earth, which, by the way, is also in motion. You and I know that. And what it does as it goes around is it tugs at the earth and tilts it ever so slightly on its axis. So the earth doesn't sit straight up and down. It's elevated. It turns on its axis, leans, if you will, on its axis. And that's the weight of the moon going around, right? Now, if the moon turned on its axis at a different rate than it orbited the earth, it would cause the earth to wobble. So no life on earth, if that would be the case, all right? Now, let's keep going here. This next picture, that's maybe the one I should have started with. This one, of course, is the earth, and we know that the earth turns once on its axis, what, every 24 hours. That's unique, isn't it? 27.3 days for the moon as it goes around the earth, but the earth is turning on its axis once every 24 hours. Now, to try to put this in perspective, and obviously, you know, doing these calculations on a ball is it's hard to do. But at the equator, if you could somehow be suspended from the Earth's atmosphere and do a radar gun on the Earth, it takes the Earth, watch this now, let me say it another way. The Earth is spinning on its axis 1,070 miles per hour. That baby's humming. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. In order for it to go all the way around once every 24 hours, it's spinning at 1,070 miles an hour. Man, if somebody hit the brakes, we'd all be slung somewhere, wouldn't we? Amen. All right. Okay. Now, we know that the Earth travels once around the sun, come on now, every 365 days, right? Okay. In order for the Earth to make the trip around the sun once every 365 days. Are you ready for this? 67,000 miles an hour. 67,000 miles an hour. And the trip is so long. It's such a long trip around, okay? If that speed was off by just a small, small percentage of 1%, we wouldn't make it all the way around, and obviously it would throw everything off. Now, let me, all right, maybe I'm more nerdy about this stuff than other people, okay? I got some numbers for you. At 67,000 miles per hour, if the Earth slowed just 1%, it would come up 244,550 miles short. So if any of this varied the slightest percentage, the bottom line is life would not be possible on this planet. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Again, all scripture is given by the breath of his mouth. All scripture is given by inspiration. Now, why am I presenting to you these numbers? And you know, we talk about like a watch and then the accuracy of a watch. We're talking about not metaphorically, not, you know, like a comparison. We're talking about literally. Are you with me? We're talking about a galactic watch. Okay. We're talking about a watch on an unimaginable scale that operates at tremendous precision. Okay? So watch this now. Uphold means to support and to keep elevated. Remember what the Word of God, the Word of His power, upholds. So that means it supports it and it keeps it elevated. So we just take it for granted. You know what I'm saying? That you know, the earth's just kind of hanging out here. Okay? What's holding it up? Amen. The Word of His power. And then we've got this word, maintain. What does that mean? It means to keep in an existing state, to preserve from failing, to defend against opposition or danger. Guide steadies and directs the motion of, propel, a force that imparts motion to move forward and onward. Obviously, there are no engines on planet Earth, but how large would the engines have to be to move something the size of the Earth around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour? Let me, and again, I'm nerding out here, so just stay with me. I'm just trying to show you something, all right? On just a short airplane flight, but if you take a long airplane flight, I'm talking about, you know, 20 hours, the pilots cannot tell you exactly when you're going to arrive at your destination because they don't know. They can give you an estimate, but there are so many variables. There's wind, there's all kinds of different things that can affect that airplane. And so they can't give you a precise time. And we're talking about something now that's way smaller than the Earth and making a much shorter journey. And yet even in that distance, 600 miles an hour or whatever on an airplane, flying, you know, 15 hours east, they can only give you an approximate time you're going to land. Are you following me? And yet the Earth, in its sheer scope and magnitude and size, and yet that precision, okay? So I'm trying to help you see what the Word of God is what's doing this. The Word of God is what's keeping all of this in motion. And the Word of God is what's keeping all of this on time. The Word of God is what's protecting and maintaining and guiding all of these massive scale and scope. Are you following me? I keep looking. I thought I saw a hand. I looked up and your hand was down. So maybe I didn't see a hand. Okay, I do see a hand. Loud, loud, loud. Right.
So that must mean that it controls the weight, the size of the weight, the time.
All the above.
So with it doing that, going back, every star is in every position. So I found out that they have actually scientifically proved that Jesus was born where he was born because it was the wave, the times of the wave,
stars, all the above. And how many folks have heard that, right? Suppressing the truth, back to Romans 1, trying to keep it hidden when, again, what may be known of him is revealed in them and in many cases even revealed to them. Amen. All right. So, praise God, I won't nerd out too much more on you on this. But here's, again, because you can lay around just trying to imagine these things. And again, we know this is the case. This isn't just me giving you conjecture. This is, I mean, we're on a dirt clod spinning 1,070 miles an hour on its axis, flying around a star at 67,000 miles an hour. Amen. I mean, are you following me? And we're supposed to believe that that's just we're the Goldilocks planet and the Goldilocks star on the Goldilocks galaxy and the Goldilocks universe. Are you kidding me? Okay. So, let's bring it back to Earth, pun intended. If the Word of His power can handle these things on a universe-sized scale, then imagine what it can do in your life. Amen. What it can do in your life. Now, let me give you one more example of this, okay? In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said this, verse 26, and He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. So where I thought Sister was going, because you can go a lot of different directions with this, but if you're familiar with the earth traveling around our star and the way the moon acts upon it, it doesn't go in a perfect circle around the sun. As it travels around, as it rotates and orbits around the sun, there are times when it is slightly closer to the sun, and then there are times in its orbit where it is slightly farther away. Are you with me? And of course, that's what creates seasons. And seasons are necessary for plant life and growth and being able to plant seed. And I mean, the seed, again, that's a whole other miracle in and of itself, right? But the changing of the seasons are necessary for the seed to grow. So notice now he says that he should scatter seed on the ground, sleep by night, rise by day, the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. There's still an element of mystery behind how a seed is able to do what a seed does. Now, when I say that, there are scientists who can take seeds and genetically engineer them, right? And that's fascinating. But there's still this one aspect of it is when you put it in the dirt, and Jesus said it this way, unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it abides alone. But if it falls to the earth and dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now, here is why that's the case. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. See, we take it for granted that our earth will grow seed. Because it's just what it does. Okay, but why does it do it? What power is in it? What mystery is in the soil that causes the soil to bring life from dead seed? You follow me? And that power in the soil is the Word of God. See, this is one of the reasons why you have to use certain wood when you put it in the ground. Utility poles are treated. Material that you would build a deck with outdoors, that you put that post in the ground. It has to be treated. Why? Because the earth will try to grow anything you put in it. It'll try to break that thing down and grow it. It doesn't know, oh, wait, this is the porch support. We don't want to know. It doesn't know that, right? It's because God told it to do what it does, and it will continue to do it until God tells it to not do it anymore. Amen. Again, we're talking about the power of His Word. Now, let's do this. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Amen. I'm not trying to overwhelm you with numbers or science or facts, but do you see why the devil wants you to think of the Bible as a boring book that's irrelevant, that, you know, just a bunch of thou shalt nots and do's and don'ts, and never understand that it's the Word of life, that it's the bread of life. Amen. That Jesus is that book made life. He's the Word made flesh. Amen. And that there's life-giving, health-giving properties in the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God can empower you to do things that you couldn't otherwise do. It'll enable you to accomplish things that you couldn't otherwise accomplish. The Word of God will produce fruit in your life because it's seed, and seed produces fruit. That means the Word of God planted in your heart can produce things in your life that can't be produced any other way. The Word of God can defeat enemies that can't be defeated any other way. The Word of God can break through barriers and problems and walls and issues and even generational issues in our lives that can't be broken down and broken through any other way. It's the hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces. It's the light that shows us how things truly are. It's the sword. It's the seed. Amen. The devil, I'm not saying it's coming from you. It's from the enemy, right? But he hates it when somebody like me stands up and tells people this. Because he never wants the word of God to be that integrated into the way you live your life, into the way you do life on planet Earth. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Amen. Well, obviously we feed on the word of God by hearing it, by meditating, by memorizing. But when we talk about life, we're talking about action now and learning how to put the word of God into action in your life. This is how it becomes proven to you. It becomes proven to you by doing. And what the devil can ill afford to happen in your life is for you to do it God's way long enough for it to produce God's results in your life. Because once it gets to the point where God's word is producing God's results in your life, you're not going back. You're not going back to the old way of doing money, the old way of doing marriage, the old way of whatever, the world's way of raising children, so forth and so on. Amen. All right. Now, Isaiah 55, let's begin at verse number 6. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Now, we know that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know, of course, that this is First Testament, First Covenant. We're now in the New Testament, the New Covenant, and the kingdom of God is as close as our outstretched hand. But there's something here that applies even in this New Testament in which we now live, okay? And that is, there are times in our lives, not because God is hiding himself, but because of whatever may be going on in our lives, wherever we may be in our lives, there are times where he is easier for us to find him, amen, than at other times. Would you not agree with that? And we talked about this, let's see, what morning was it? This was Monday morning. I know some of you weren't in that class. We will go back through those things and even in greater detail in these classes. But one of the things that we see is the Bible refers to something called our day or our hour of visitation. And what that simply means is it's a special, unique time in our lives where, if I could say it this way, where God has us where he wants us. Amen. Amen. He's got us in a place where we are, you know, most likely to hear him and listen to him and respond to him than at other times and other places in our lives. And so seek the Lord while he may be found. We could say it this way. Strike while the iron's hot. He's close. Don't waste this opportunity. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We will build on this in future classes, but this is one of the many places in the Bible that we see a connection between the way we think and the way we act or the way we behave. There is a heart behavior connection that we have to understand. From the heart spring forth the issues of life. You can't change the outward issue without changing the inward root that's causing that fruit. And so he's not just saying forsake evil or wicked ways, sinful ways, but we have to also forsake or walk away from unrighteous thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. Aren't you thankful for mercy? He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. I don't know about you, but I've needed abundant pardon in my life. Abundant forgiveness. And that's God, okay? Now, listen to this next part. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Okay? Now, some people look at this and they think that it's like God revealing something to us that is like, okay, I think up here, you think down here, I live on a higher level than you, and you live down here, bless your little darling heart and ignorant head, okay? That's not what he's saying here. You have to keep reading. he's saying, and you'll see this as I move on to the next slide, God is saying, you don't live like I live because you don't think like I think. Are you seeing this? You don't do things the way I do them and experience and enjoy the results that I experience and enjoy because you don't think the way I think. Again, do you see the connection between how we live and behave and experience life outwardly to how we think, understand, and see things inwardly? Okay? So the answer here then, of course, is what? We don't just need God's ways, right? We need His thoughts that will make doing things His way a natural expression of life. So many things that we do in life, we do in response to the way we see things, the way we understand things, how you see things, how you see things, how you respond to people and to things and to situations, okay? And sometimes we lose sight that there's actually a choice involved because automatic thoughts lead to automatic responses. And it appears to be seamless, like they're one and the same, because we've done it that way for so long. We've responded that way for so long, right? But now we've got to understand that new thinking is the long-term answer to new living. Yes, ma'am. That's correct.
And so when we get born again, when we get baptized and we become His children, that is when our heart opens up and we can understand Him.
It's actually better than that. He takes away the heart of stone and puts in us a new heart, a heart of flesh. Okay? So that's even better, right? Okay? And then He writes on that heart His commandments, okay? And some people look at that and they think, you mean all 613? No. His commandments are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then the new commandment, John 13:34, is to love others as Jesus has loved us, right? Now, so then... And we'll get into all this. Great question. We'll get into all this. Then we see in Romans 5 that through the new birth, He puts a new spirit in us that becomes one spirit with the Holy Spirit who now lives in us. All right? Okay. So now some people hear that and they're going, okay, so why do I still struggle with this, that, and the other? Again, you're a three-dimensional being. Right? So God does this amazing metamorphosis, transformation in our spirit, our being. We become a partaker of the divine nature of God, right? But a son or daughter of God who still thinks like a slave is going to live, behave like a slave, even though they're a son or daughter of God. So discipleship is about this renewing of our minds. And I believe, because if you look at that definition, you break that word down, mind, in Romans 12, reconditioning, renewing the mind, it ultimately means your understanding. It's not just your thinking. And that's something the Lord, really the last 18 months or so, has really been dealing with me about. Is it's not just new thinking. You got to have new thoughts, right, in order to have new understanding. But new thinking is different from new understanding. And because new understanding is how you see things, right? And so someone who's been born again but still sees things like someone who's not been born again is for the most part going to live like someone who's not been born again, even though they are. Does that make sense? And so the Bible says then to that person, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So it's when we receive the word of God, right? And that becomes, amen. This is my wheelhouse right here, sister, so I got to be careful. I'll talk to the rest of tonight about it. But it's the sincere milk of the word is just the sincere truth of God and who He is and His love for us, right? And so the more we begin to, our understanding begins to shift and we begin to see God as our Father who loves us with an unspeakable, unconditional love, who would rather die for us than live without us, who's made us something we can never make of ourselves, who's given us his kingdom, who's given us his love, who's given us an inheritance equal to the inheritance of Jesus himself, that we have the same fellowship with God the Father as Jesus, right? All of these are things that come from the Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word. And now, again, we have a choice to make, right? We can hear these things and think that he's talking about somebody else, in other words, never embrace them for ourselves, right? Or we can say, he's talking about me. I have the greater one in me. Paul, and we have a whole two or three classes on this, but Paul connected personally with the completed work of Jesus. For example, Galatians 2, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. See, that wasn't just some beautiful poetic thing that the Holy Spirit said to the body of Christ, the church, through the Apostle Paul. This was the way Paul understood things. This is how he saw things. This is how he saw life now. His outlook on life is, I can stay here or I can go to heaven. God said it's my choice. Now, he hasn't given that choice to everybody, but he did give that choice right now. Well, I guess he has in some extent, but don't let me open that can of worms, but let's just go back to it, right? He says, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. He says, it's better for me just to go on and be with Father in heaven, but it's better for you for me to stick around for a while. Okay? That is a life perspective. See, have you ever heard the expression, and it's a worldly expression, but it has biblical truth, that you can't really and truly live until you're no longer afraid to die. See, Paul understood, right? He had no fear of death. John had no fear of death. Perfect love casts out all fear. John had such an understanding of the love that God had for him that literally he was a fearless man. And we sometimes say that about these guys that do backflips over, you know, burning cars on a motorcycle. Man, he's fearless, you know. No, a fearless man, right, is one who understands the mature, full dimension of the love that God has for him. And therefore, that was John. Because John had no fear, the devil couldn't kill him. He tried. They couldn't kill him. Because he had no fear. Right? So, I could go on and on and about these things. But that's where you got real change that comes with the new birth. But the realized change is what happens in our life through this process of discipleship. And as important as what we do in this room is, remember, discipleship isn't just about sitting around in a classroom learning. True discipleship is putting forth an intense effort to learn by experience. Amen. So that means what? How do you learn by experience? Take what you learn and put it into practice. I've been prompted two or three times by the Holy Spirit, okay? Not just another year, but a new year. Amen. Thank you, Brother Donald, for that. I'll keep giving you credit for that, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Somebody asked me, what are my New Year's resolutions? I said, whatever New Year's resolution you and the Holy Spirit decide upon, make sure you resolve to participate in things and practice things on a daily basis that will help the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working together within you change the way you understand things, change the way you see things, right? And one of the most important areas is how you see yourself. And most people on planet Earth, including God's people, have an image of themselves based upon what they've been through, what's been done to them, what they've done to themselves, the mistakes that they've made. They see themselves in light of all of the people that have rejected them and hurt them and abused them and neglected them and the mistakes that they've made and the shame and the guilt and all that other stuff, okay? What we need is a self-image based upon what God has done for us, not what has been done to us. Are you seeing the difference here? Okay. And that's what that, I mean, it's not exhaustive. It's not all inclusive, but this is a really, really good head start. Okay. On who you are in Christ and what has been done for you. Okay. And there are copies of it. I made 50 more, for class tonight. All right. Now, listen, I knows you, and I sees you, because it knows me and I sees me, okay? I would imagine a lot of you have one of these folded in half like this right here, stuck away somewhere, okay? It's not going to help you folded in half, stuck away somewhere, okay? You need to put it somewhere where you can see it. If you're going to fold it into four and keep it in your pocket and pull it out at mealtime. How about that one? Some kind of reminder where you are saying, all of this is the Word of God, where you're saying, confessing. Why say it? Why not just think? Why not just read it to ourselves? Because the Word of God needs to be spoken. It needs to be declared. Amen. Amen. So what does it say? It says, thus says the Lord God Jehovah, I knew you and loved you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Man, you could sit there and think for days on that right there. God knew you and loved you before you were formed in your mother's womb. That means He knew you and He loved you before you ever did anything that you've done that you're ashamed of or guilty of today. Are you following me? Amen. I could keep going here. I gave you purpose and grace in my Son before time began. I chose you to be one with me and to be as Jesus is to me before you ever lived a single day of your life. I love you so much that I sent my Son to rescue you. He became your sin and was punished in your place, so sin will never separate you from me again. When He became your sin, I turned my back on Him, but I did so knowing it would be the last time I ever turned my back on one of my children. How different would your life be if you reminded yourself of this about three or four times a day? If you started seeing yourself as someone that Father God loves this much, that Jesus loves this much. When He became your sin, I turned my back on Him, but did so knowing it would be the last time I ever turned my back on one of my children. What part of I will never leave you nor forsake you do you not understand? Oh, sweet Jesus. At great cost to myself, I delivered you from sin, and I also delivered you from the curse of sin, including sickness, poverty, and death. Stop saying consequences from your bad acts are your cross to bear. Stop saying and thinking and seeing yourself and seeing the world around you, right, in this light. And it's not light. If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Are you following me? So this light would be, well, you know, I abused my body, and so now emphysema is my cross to bear. Dead brain cells, my cross to bear. Are you following me? See, again, no, Jesus bore that cross for you. Amen. Jesus bore that cross for you. I delivered you from sin, and also delivered you from the curse of sin, including sickness, poverty, and death. By my Son's suffering and stripes, all of your sicknesses and diseases have been healed. Not will be, have been. I have given you my life and nature in overflowing abundance and without end. I've given you my Spirit as a helper to be one with you and to live in you forever. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you to empower you to live the life I created you to live. It's Romans 6 and Philippians 1. Amen. Romans 8. You could throw that one in there with that last sentence. The Spirit of God now lives in you both to will and to do that which is pleasing to God. I'm talking about reality right now for the Son of God, the child of God. But see, watch this now. See, if we still say, I'm just so weak, Pastor Mark, you don't know how weak I am right now. Listen, I'm not trying to make fun of you, but the Bible says, come on now, put your big girl, big boy pants on. The Bible says, let the weak sister say, I'm strong. I'm strong. And when you've done everything you know to do to stand there for. Because greater is He who's in me than he who's in the world. Amen. David spoke to his own soul. He said things like this right here. He encouraged himself with the truth. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you, lives in me to empower us to live the life that God speaking to you, I created you to live. I've set my eternal love upon you and nothing can separate you from it. I have withheld nothing from you. If I gave my Son, I will surely give you all other things. I've given you my name, my word, my kingdom, my glory, my authority, and my victory. I've made you righteous. I've made you free. I've made you wise. I've made you strong, and I've made you prosperous. Jesus became a curse for you so the blessing of Abraham could forever encompass your life. I've seated you together beside me with Jesus in the heavenly places, far above any demonic threat to your destiny. I have given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing, and I have prepared things for those who love me that go beyond your wildest imaginations. Again, how different would 2026 and the rest of your life and eternity be if these truths were the lens that you saw yourself through, that you saw your ability through, that you saw your capacity through? It doesn't require any faith whatsoever for us to talk about how weak we are, how broke we are, how bad we feel. Let the weak man say, I'm strong. Let the poor man say, I'm rich. Are you following me? Let the man who believes he's cursed say, I'm blessed. Let the sick man say, I'm healed. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes, I was healed. When was I healed? I was healed when Jesus was beaten almost to death at the end of a Roman whip. That's when my healing was bought and paid for. Are you following me? I'm still answering sister's question, right? Because this is... But see, what happens... Part of your heart is your mind. Your heart is the combination of your spirit and your soul. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. That's why part of your heart wants to do everything God has said. That's why something in your heart says, go heal the sick, go cast out demons, go raise the dead, and let's do it right now. And then another part of your heart says, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? The life you've lived, that. See? So, It's understanding that we're here for. Amen? It's understanding that we're pursuing. And that understanding comes on in different aspects and phases. But understanding who God is, that's why I talk so much about studying the life of Jesus. Because if you want to know who God really is and you know what He's really like, if you want to see God around children, if you want to see God around people caught in the act of sin, if you want to see God in the middle of racially charged prejudiced people, if you want to see how God responds, did I say children? And all these different things, right? That's the life of Jesus. He's mirroring for us. He's the express image of the glory of God. He's mirroring for us the true nature, the true character, the true personality of God. And He has the same love for you, the same desire for you. That woman all bent over, couldn't stand up straight. Was it 14 years? How many years was it? Jeff, Donald, anybody remember? It was a long time. Was it 14? 14 years. 14 years that woman couldn't stand up. Can you imagine how miserable she must have been? And the religious establishment getting mad at Jesus because He was about to heal her on the wrong day. And what does He say? He says, if you got an ox or a donkey or whatever tied up, you're going to let it loose so it can go eat. How much more should this daughter of God, who has been bound by Satan these 14 years, not be set free right here, right now, today? Shouldn't have to wait another minute. Amen. Amen. Do you think He has any less love and affection and compassion for you and for me? Are you following me, right? See, we think, well, He'll do that for her, but He won't do it for me. He's already done it for you. Oh, sweet Jesus. Okay, get stirred up. So, 30 days out loud. Meditate on it. Listen, let me tell you what will help you sleep. Read over some of this before you go to bed at night, and then get some. Have you noticed at different times, I know as many times as I've read this, there are different times I go through it, man, there's like parts of it. It's like one. It's like, okay, the Holy Spirit's breathing on that. It's like if all these are, if this was, you know, embers from a fire, and all of a sudden they start glow. Okay, there'll be part. That's, so when that happens, man, get that part, that phrase, those words, that sentence in your heart and mind, memorize it, and lay your head down on your pillow and just mutter it to yourself. And personalize it. He knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. He gave me purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. He called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are you seeing this, right? Amen. Listen, my daughter and covenant daughter being my daughter because she married my son. I've watched them both nurse my grandchildren. And little Amelia, she's brilliant, okay? And nursing them to sleep, right? She got in this habit. I mean, she wouldn't go to sleep, she couldn't nurse, okay? Desiring what the sincere milk of her mother, right? And she'd even got this little thing where she couldn't talk, but she'd look at Bethany and she'd go, okay. She's ready to nurse, right? She's ready for a nap. That's her, I'm ready for a nap, and nap to her meant nurse to sleep. Now, again, I'm being silly, okay? I'm saying this is the Word of God, not just something Pastor Mark wrote, okay? Every word of this is in Scripture, at least multiple Scriptures, okay? So how about, I'm being silly now, but I'm just trying to, okay, how about we get all tucked in? And we, are you following what I'm saying? That's what you do. That's what you do when you, I've never done that before, okay? And I'm not going to be embarrassed by it. I'm just saying. That's what you do when you lay your head on that pillow and you start thinking, he gave me purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. Some of you in here believed your whole life you're an accident, that you're a mistake, that you shouldn't be alive. People very close to you told you that and spoke that garbage and those lies over you. And you believed it somewhere along the way. And you don't feel like you're good enough. And you never will measure up. And everybody else is better than you. And you don't belong no matter where you go. That's how you see yourself. That is not how your Heavenly Father sees you. Amen. And you need to take the Scriptures that say he gave you purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. And you need to lay your head on your pillow. And you need to nurse yourself to sleep with that every night. Until you begin to see things as they truly are. You begin to see yourself as you truly are in the eyes of God. Amen. That's what will revolutionize your life. All this trying to be good. He made you good. Not trying to be good. You can't make yourself good by doing good. Only God is good. And he let you be born of his good seed. You're not bad seed. You're not the black sheep. You're good seed because you were born of good seed. You have the nature of God in you. You're a good person. And the world's trying to hijack that. People do the craziest things in the world. Don't even know God. And they say, well, you know, I may have made some mistakes, but I'm a good person. You're not a good person if you don't have Jesus. Amen. The wrath of God abides on you. But if you do have Jesus, and if you've been born of his seed, you have the nature of God in you, even if you're still struggling with some bad behavior.
Amen.
See, the Lord gave me a real simple statement for Sunday, and really, in a lot of ways, it ties in with where we've been on Sunday here at Heritage and where the Lord's taken us, okay? But growth is the key to lasting change. Growth is the key to lasting change. Real change, the key to real change is to get born again. Realized change, lasting change, the key to that is simple. It's just growth. Think of all the things that you did as a baby that you don't do anymore because you grew out of a pacifier. You grew out of diapers. Hopefully, you've grown out of temper tantrums. That one sometimes holds on a little longer. Hopefully, we've grown out of pouting. I have to watch myself sometimes, even at 59 years old, right? Are you hearing me? Okay. You ever catch yourself pouting and go, what's wrong with you? Quit you pouting. If you were your grandchild right now, you'd be saying, quit pouting, right? Okay, but see, we grow out of it, right? Amen. That's the key to lasting change. Where you're not constantly trying not to do something. No, it's not you anymore. It's not who you are. I'm not like thinking, oh man, if I could just get that pacifier back, my mama's probably got it in a drawer somewhere. No, that's not what that, I don't want that anymore. How silly would that be? Right? They say it'll make your teeth stick out. So I don't know if it's true or not. That's what these, make your teeth stick out. You know what I'm saying? Well, we don't want to do that, so let's get rid of the pacifier. Okay, praise God. Amen. So it's been a couple of weeks, but that's what we call a teaching fit. I just had a teaching fit, okay? We were back in the cabinet shop. It was a much smaller room than this, and before we built this building, and I was preaching one, I think it was a Sunday evening, no, Sunday morning. And I said, man, I feel a preaching fit coming on. And somebody, it was a husband that came with his wife, didn't really come to church that much. He went, oh, Lord. But it was such a, you remember that, Jeff? It was such a small room. Everybody in there heard him, even me, you know. And went, oh, well, okay, maybe I'll hold that for a moment. Anyway, praise God. Are you, amen, are you following? What, amen, okay. Dude, this is real. This is real. These are answers that the Lord is revealing to us. This is not some game. It's not dress rehearsal. This is our lives, and this is truth. Amen. Amen. Now, you hear me talk all the time about resistance, right? Don't raise your hand. Just keep looking straight ahead. Some of you have had this sheet of paper for months. And the only time you have even heard what's on it is when I've read it to you. But he didn't. Amen. Amen. Because I'm telling you, this is what your soul, right? Sincere milk of the word. Amen. All right, what time is it? Praise God. Woo! 6:23. Thank you for sparking that teaching fit, sister. So, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Therefore, your ways are not my ways. So what do we need? We need God's thoughts. Man, if he had only given us a book or something. Oh, wait, he did. He did, right? Okay. All right. So let's keep going here. For as the heavens, this same thoughts contains two, it wouldn't all fit on one slide and you'd be able to read it. But verse 8, let's go back to verse 8. I'm going to read it all the way through. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, let's put on the brakes right there for a minute. What God is saying here is his way of seeing and doing things is not like just a little bit. It's not like, it's kind of like the way we do things on the earth, just a little bit different. No. No. It's way different. Way different, okay, than the way people on the earth try to function without God, okay? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Amen. Now, these are some of the most important verses you could ever understand relative to putting the Word of God into practice in your life. And if you notice, God, as he often does, gives us an example from nature that we can relate to and better understand what he's talking about here. And the answer that he gives is, as the rains come down from heaven and water the earth. So remember now, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. How high? They're higher than the heavens are above the earth. So how are we going to fix this? Okay. God is going to send us his thoughts by way of his words, right? Remember we said Jesus was an expression, living, breathing expression of the divine intelligence. That's what it means when it says that he was the Word made flesh. Meaning what? Meaning Jesus, it was more than just what the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. How are thoughts conveyed from one person's mind to another person's? There's different ways of doing it, but more than likely it's going to involve words of some kind, right? So if I have a thought in my head and I want to somehow present that to you to hopefully get it in your head and ultimately in your heart, I'm going to use words to take that thought and present it to you. So because we need to know God's thoughts in order to live our lives according to God's ways, God sends his thoughts down to us from high above the earth to the earth in the form of words. Are you seeing this? Okay. Now, in nature, we know that the plants take in the water and then they return it back into the atmosphere, and it is a cycle. It's a cycle. All right. Now, it's sad to me, but in this 22nd year of teaching this class, it used to be when I would say, have you ever heard the Bible where the Bible says God's word will not return void? And I used to ask that question, almost everybody in the room would say yes. It's getting fewer and fewer, and that's sad to me. I don't know if that's a barometer on people being taught the word or not, but I'm going to ask you, all right? You've heard it three times by now, but anyway. Before now, have you ever heard that expression, God's word will not return void? Anybody? Yes, no, maybe? God's word will not return void. So to return void means to return without making a difference, to return empty, to return without having accomplished what it was sent forth to accomplish, return without having prospered in the thing for which God sent it forth to prosper. All right? Are you with me? Okay. So 100% true that the Word of God will not return to God void. But if you look at this example that God's giving us, in this example, we are the plants, if you will. We're the ones that are receiving the Word of God from heaven. Just like a plant receives rain, we receive the Word of God as it comes from a higher place to a lower place. And it will not return void if it's returned. So with plant life, it's an automatic cycle. In other words, the plants receive it, return it, receive it, return it, receive it, return it. With human beings, we may receive the word, but never return the word back to the source from which it came. Am I losing you? Now, I know this may sound bizarre to you, but remember again, these are God's ways we're talking about, and they're different from man's ways. We can use things from nature, but God's the one that invented nature, developed nature, created nature, and that system that he's using as an example. But he's in essence saying, in the same way that precipitation falls, taken in, causes the earth to bring forth and bud, and in that process is returned back to the atmosphere, so shall my word be that comes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. So God sends his word down to us. But you know, like, I don't know if it's a thing still today, but, you know, a coffee table Bible, you know what I'm talking about? The family Bible. It's one of them big old jokers, you know what I'm saying, where you got, like, whose grandparents and all that stuff written in the front. Did your parents, grandparents have one of those, you know what I'm talking about? You know, again, how many of those things were ever even open past the first few pages? Are you following me? So you've got the Word of God. That Word came from God. If you want to know how God thinks, it's in that book. If you want to know what God has to say about money, if you want to know what God has to say about your future, if you want to know what God has to say, I mean, you name it, it's in the book, right? And it's sitting right there on the table, never taken into somebody's life, never returned back. And therefore, the power that's in it to produce results, the power that's in it to prosper, the power that's in it to change, to make a difference. Well, let's go back to it. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So let's nail something down. Let's get real simple, real basic, okay? There is power in the Word of God to accomplish things. There is power in the Word of God to prosper and bring prosperity into every area of your life, including your finances, but not limited to your finances. Okay? Are you seeing this? Now, when it says, "will accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Okay? This is why God has had so much to say about so many different things relative to your life and my life, is because everything that He has said in relationship to my life and your life is meant to accomplish something or prosper in some area of my life. Okay, like, how about this one? I use this one a lot, okay? All of my children are taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. So what do you think God is wanting to accomplish? Are you following me? It's pretty clear, right? That God is wanting a power from heaven, a force from heaven, to be released into the life of your children, to be released upon your children, that will enable your children to be taught of the Lord and have tremendous peace in all the days of their lives because they have been taught of the Lord. All my children are taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. So again, what do you think God's trying to accomplish by giving us those words? They were in His mind. He spoke them through the prophet Isaiah to His people. We're His people. Amen. It came from a higher place to a lower place because God intended for those words to produce results in people's families. Are you following me? It's a church here in Hueytown that's advertising for their daycare. It says, "Being a parent's hard, let us help," you know, trying to get people to their daycare. Well, you know, parenting can be hard, but it's much easier and much more enjoyable with God than without Him. Amen. Amen. It's much more productive and fruitful doing it God's way instead of the world's way. Amen. Okay. So now here we are in this moment. The devil wants you to speak negative things over your children. The devil wants you to speak death over them, cursing over them. The devil wants you to say things like, "You can't ever get anything right. You're just a screw up." He wants you to get in frustration and anger, and "You're not like your sister. You did, right?" Also, well, see, those words come from the enemy. And those words will also produce not any results you want in your kid's life. And some of you, I'm not trying to be too harsh, some of you are living examples of this. Things that were said to you and spoken over you, and maybe, see, it starts as a joke, right? Starts as a joke. You know, it's like, "Man, he's just a holy terror." Right? Rugrats. Go to your room. Again, children need to be corrected and disciplined. Discipline doesn't necessarily mean punishment. Discipline is disciples, the root of discipline. Children need to be trained. Sometimes in training children, you have to use punishment. Okay? But it should always be done in love, should it not? Amen? Okay, but I'm not here to teach on parenting. Praise God. Okay, but are you? I'm just giving you an example here. Okay? We could go on and on. If a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing for his life and obtains favor from the Lord. Right? So any of you in here looking for a spouse, desiring a godly spouse, what do you think God's trying to accomplish in your life? He's not just, I mean, obviously there's informative value there, but the Word of God goes well beyond education and information and even revelation. And all those are wonderful things. Don't misunderstand me. But there's also power in that word to produce, accomplish the very thing God meant for it and intended for it to accomplish when He spoke it originally and preserved it all these generations so that you and I can hold it in our hands right here, right now, tonight. Amen. Is this making sense to anybody in this room here? So do you see why the enemy... I mean, again, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. But he's the enemy don't want you saying none of this. He don't want you saying any of this. And this we're not, listen, all of our brains could use a good washing. But we're not just talking about being brainwashed. That's what the world tries to do with all kinds of chanting and all this other stuff, you know what? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the living Word of God that contains within it the power to accomplish and prosper the very thing that God spoke it originally to mankind to prosper and accomplish in their lives. I told you a few weeks ago, if God ever tells you to do something, if you couldn't do it before he said it, you can do it now because the power to do it is in the Word that he spoke to you when he told you to do it.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. So the Word of God must be returned back to him. The returning of Father's Word releases the accomplishing and prospering power that resides within it. Seeds are filled with potential. A catalyst is that which activates and sets a thing in motion. So we know the Word of God is seed, and that seed is filled with potential. If the package says green beans, then even if you don't know what a green bean seed looks like, and some seeds are obvious, some not so much, okay? But if you plant that, that's what is, it's not going to return void. That, but it's not going to grow watermelon either, though. It's very specific. So God has provided for you and me specific seed in His Word. His Word contains the potential. And we plant that seed by speaking it. That's the catalyst. Just like rain is the catalyst, returning back that whole process. All right, now, one last verse. Praise God, 6:38. We got about 7 minutes. Can you hang in here a few more minutes?
Amen.
I'm glad one of you can. All right, I'm kidding. Isaiah 51:16. God speaking. Now, if you're paying attention, and I know that you are, 51 comes before 55. So we backed up a little bit. Notice what God said. Four chapters plus before the ones we read in Isaiah 55. God says, and I, so this is God speaking, I have put my words in your mouth. I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. And why has he done this? That I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. All right? So God wants to put His words in our mouths. The devil wants to put his words in our mouth. Amen. Because when we speak, we're planting the heavens. We're either planting them with blessing or planting them with cursing. We're either planting them with light or planting them with darkness. We're either planting them with life or we're planting them with death. We're talking about deliberate, intentional, strategic action now. Okay? That's how a farmer plants seed. Deliberately, intentionally, strategically. He doesn't just plant them anywhere, and he doesn't just plant them anytime. Am I right about it? Okay? So, this is where the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. But ultimately, God's wanting to put the seed of His Word in our mouths. Then it says, I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. That's the hand of God is God's power, provision. It helps me to visualize like a father protector, provider, you know, just putting his hand on the shoulder of a son or a daughter, okay? So I've covered you with the shadow of my hand that I may plant. Not just so that you can plant. God's wanting and has, by the way, from the very beginning, from before the beginning of time, God's plans for mankind was not just to rule over us, but to rule through us. God created us to partner together with Him to rule the world. God created us to co-labor together with Him, to cooperate together with Him. Again, many, many scriptures that verify everything I'm saying. If you've never heard that put that way, that's exactly what God desires to do. And so God is in the third heaven. I'm not going to have time to explain all this, but we will next week. God is on His throne in the third heaven, speaking from that side to the earth. Now He's wanting you and me to take His word in our mouths and so that He can plant the heavens from the earth side. It's one thing for Him to plant the heavens from His side, but it's another thing for them to be planted from our side. From our side. Okay? And so this is what God's plans involve. So the heavens must be planted from our side. Consider this passage in light of the New Testament fulfillment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. See, I've told you before, and again, I'm not trying to stir anybody up, but I am trying to stir you up. I'm trying to get you thinking and hunger and longing for all that God has for you to do, to give to you and to do in your life. But we see, I told you this before, I'll tell you again, you'll never understand the importance of prayer and praying unless and until you understand the importance and power of words. You got to understand the importance and power of words to understand the importance and power of prayer. And once you understand the importance and power of word and the importance and power of prayer, you'll understand the importance and power of the Holy Spirit working together with you to speak in a language you don't know into the heavens, a prayer that's in perfect agreement with the will of God for any given situation. Okay, again, we're almost done tonight, so don't get frustrated with me. All right. So we see then in this passage and in many others, heavens with an S, plural. Heavens, plural. And we have such a limited understanding of this. But what I will show you next week is that there is a heaven over us, which is, think of the lower atmosphere around the earth. But the Bible says the heaven directly over you and me has a heaven over it. And we're not just talking about altitude here. We're talking about dominance and authority. Hell is not the devil's honeycomb hideout. Hell is his eternal place of punishment and torment. Okay? Satan operates. He's the prince of the power of the air. Satan tries to dominate the earth by dominating the heaven, the first heaven, the lower atmosphere of the earth that surrounds the earth. He tries to dominate the earth by dominating that space. Are you with me? Okay. Now, Father God is in what we learned from the Apostle Paul's visit there. His throne and paradise now are in the third heaven. So if there's a third, there's a second and a first. Okay. We live on a planet under the first heaven. But according to the scriptures, I'm going to say this and I'm going to pray, and then you have to come back and get the rest of it next week, okay? We're living on a planet under the first heaven while seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places in the third heaven. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that can be named this age, both in this age and the age that is to come. Amen. Okay, I didn't mean to drop that bombshell on you, but I just had to say it. All right, so praise God. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for life and peace. Thank you for everything that you're teaching us, showing us, revealing to us. Lord, we, you know, second semester, so to speak, We're on the back half of these classes, 19 through 36. Kind of stepped it up a notch. I felt like everybody was ready for that, and I pray that they were. Whether we think we are or not, Father, we are, and I thank you for bringing back to our remembrance the things that you're saying to us tonight. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you are doing something very deep within us. Father, something that is not only transformative in our life reality, but, Lord, that is having a ripple effect throughout our families and loved ones and those around us. And so, Lord, we give you glory and honor for that. And we thank you for it, and we want more of it, sir. Humbly we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here this evening. Much love and good things coming. Thank you for those watching online. Praise God.